willing to come and bring a lesson for us this year in our winter Bible study. He's done this in the past as well, and we appreciate his work in the ministry. He's the pastor of Victory Missionary Baptist Church in Hendersonville, Tennessee, and we love him and respect him and appreciate him being with us today. And I want you to continue to pray for him as he stands before us today to bring the lesson that God has placed upon his heart. Brother Tim.
Thank you, brother. Bless you. Love you. Well, I want to begin today by saying how much of a joy it is to be here. I'm thankful for the privilege that this church has given me to speak to you today. I want to say how much I appreciate Brother Jeff and his lesson that he brought to us, and pray that what little I have to say today might be a benefit and a blessing to you. I've known these two brethren, Brother Jeff and Brother Jerry, practically all of my life. Brother Jeff will probably never know how much he has meant to me through my lifetime, and how much he has blessed me with the very songs he's written, and his life in service to the Lord has always been an inspiration, and that's something to be thankful for. And I am. I'm very thankful for him and his dedication and commitment to the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm also thankful for the pastor of Fairview Memorial, Brother Jerry, and I go back. Well, I've known him about all my life. We graduated from the same high school. I graduated with his younger brother, and I am younger than him. You can tell that, I suppose. Every time that we're together in a circumstance like this, young preachers always want me to share some additional information about Brother Jerry. And so he has asked me if I ever do that again to make sure I do it at the beginning, because I did it in the middle at Old Union Minister's School, and several young ministers thought that he performed a funeral ceremony for a septic tank. So I know we're pushed for time. This won't take but just a minute. I know you've probably met his mother, and I've known her about all my life as well. And Brother Jerry, growing up, was, he was a difficult child. He didn't always behave as he should behave, and so his mother was concerned that he would grow up and become a bad person, and asked the pastor, a minister, which was his uncle, to sit down and talk to him, and thought maybe that he might get to him. And his uncle said, well, I can talk to him about the omnipresence of God, and maybe that'll be a deterrent and help him as he grows up, that when he begins to do something that's a little off, or he might remember that God is watching, the all-seeing God is watching. And so his uncle sat him down at the kitchen table and began to ask him some questions, and Jerry kind of felt like he was getting in trouble, and his uncle said, Jerry, where is God? And Jerry just kind of sat there for a minute. His uncle said again, Jerry, where is God? Now, Jerry didn't respond. And his uncle was thinking, well, maybe I really ought to press this. And so he said, Jerry Miller, where is God? Well, Jerry got disturbed, and he ran upstairs into his brother's bedroom and slammed the door and stood with his back to the door and said to his brother, I'm in serious trouble. His brother said, what? He said, God is missing, and they think I had something to do with it. I couldn't resist, brother. I love Brother Jerry. Our subject today is the Will of God 101. I have some outlines up here if you'd like to take one, or if you've already taken one, that's fine as well. The Bible is real clear about many things that we as Christians should do. The Bible tells us that there are things that we need to accomplish in our lives, that There are things that God expects us to do. It's His desired will for us to do. In Romans chapter 12 and verse 1, the Apostle Paul said, this, I beseech you, therefore, by the mercies of God, that you present your body as a living sacrifice unto God, which is holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you might prove what is the good and the acceptable and perfect will of God. Now, this is a phenomenal verse. It's a transitional verse in the book of Romans, and I'm sure Brother Reynolds will deal with that when he teaches his subject. We have an exhortation given by the Apostle Paul, and he transitions from speaking of the great salvation in the previous 11 chapters, the great blessings of God's mercy in the new birth, and then he tells us that we need to move from there to a consecration. We ought to consecrate our lives unto the Lord, present our bodies as a living sacrifice unto God. We are to separate ourselves from the world, or separate ourselves from anything that might prevent us from pleasing God, to be transformed by the renewing of our minds, that we might prove, which is the expectation of God, that we might prove that God's will is good, that it's high, that it's lofty. And we do that by the way we live our lives. Now, I want to begin by speaking about the will of God, because I think it's one of the most important fundamental things that we can learn. I believe knowing and doing the will of God affects everything. It affects everything with respect to our relationships, with our relationship with the Lord, our relationships one with another. It affects our evangelism. It affects our choices. This thing affects whether or not we have the empowering and the anointing we need to do the work of God. Now, I want to define my subject for you. If Christianity was a college course, this would be one of the required courses that you would have to take. God's Will 101. There ought to be a fluency in understanding what God's will is and how we perform that in our lives. What I mean by God, I'm talking about the Supreme One, the Eternal One. I'm talking about God Jehovah. I'm not talking about Allah or one of these other false gods. I'm talking about the God that is the creator of heaven and earth. And because He is creator, that gives Him the right to have authority over our lives. God rules over our lives because He is the creator. Now, I can't give you a comprehensive definition of God. He's just beyond us. I like Strong's short definition of God. He said, God is the infinite and perfect spirit in whom all things have their source, support, and end. And I just say amen and amen. By will today, I'm going to be talking about several aspects of the definition of the word will. It is the faculty of the mind by which we determine either to do or forbear an action. One of the second declensions or understandings of this word is inclination or desire. Now today we're going to be talking about God's desired will. We want to discover what He desires for us to do or not do. We want to discover what He is leading us to do in our lives. We want to be able to know that we might live in a way that's pleasing unto Him. Now, let's begin by examining just in definition two very important theological aspects of the will of God. First of all, there is the will of God that is always done. The will of God that is always done. Some people refer to that as God's decrees. God's decrees are always done. And then we have the second aspect, theological aspect of God's will, which is God's will that is to be done. We might term that his desired will. So we have his decreed will and we have his desired will. God's own personal will that is always done as his decreed will, which, you know, a lot of people refer to that aspect of his decreed wills being established before the foundation of the world. And he has also his revealed will that he wants us to do, which is his desired will. The Bible frequently speaks about God's purposes and his plans, his will for us. Those things that he has decreed before the foundation of the world. He also speaks or has revealed to us in his word that he has his desired will for us. Those things that are not decreed, but those things that he desires us to do. Some theologians call that his prescriptive will. His prescriptive will. Others have called it his precept or preceptive will. And of course, his decreed will, they refer to it as his determinative will. His determinative will. Now, we're talking about God's will. There are certain things that shall be, and there are certain things that should be. Now, primarily today, I'm going to be talking to you about those things that should be. But I need to mention both of them because it's important for us to understand that they are always harmonious. They are linked together. They stem or originate from the nature and the character of God. And there is no inconsistencies with his described will and his descriptive will. Now, or his determined will and his prescribed will. A good passage of scripture for us to consider in relationship to this, because you'll hear some theologians or preachers from time to time talk about God's secret will, where he is secretly moving in the shadows, undermining his prescribed will, those things he desires us to do, that he had some secret determinative will in eternity past, and he is lurking around undermining his prescribed will to us. Now, I don't believe in that. God isn't two-faced. He doesn't have a split personality. There is comprehensive and complete harmony between God's decreed wills and his desired will. And when I was a little boy growing up at Fellowship in Sunday school, I was only 7 or 8 years old, but I remember the Sunday school teacher saying one time, if we don't have harmony, then we don't have truth. If something doesn't harmonize, it's because you don't understand it right, or you don't have truth. Now, I've heard people say you can't harmonize the sovereignty of God and the responsibility of man. Yes, you can. Yes, you can. As long as you don't present his sovereign act of redemption in eternity past. I'm a missionary Baptist. I believe if you repent of your sins and you put faith in Jesus Christ, you'll experience God's sovereign work of redemption in being born from above. Just that simple. They're not paralleled. They are harmonious. God's sovereign will and our responsibility. Well, that's not my subject, so I kind of got off on a tangent. But let me say this. In 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 9, we read that it is God's will that men not perish. It is God's will that mankind be saved. That's what it says, 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 9. Now, he has not decreed that everyone will be saved, but he has decreed that everyone can be saved. Okay? Now, we as believers, we ought to be seeking the will of God for our lives. We ought to be like David in Psalms 134 in verse 10. He said, teach me to do thy will. Teach me to do thy will. Now, I have an aim or an objective, and we need to gain a better understanding of what God desires for our lives. We not only need to understand it, but we need to be able to form some fundamental principles in relationship to it. And we need to understand as well the benefits and the blessings of doing God's will. I assure you this, you cannot have God's joy out of the will of God. Can't have that joy unless you're in the center of His will. All right, so there are two theological aspects of God's will. His decreed will and His desired will. They're in perfect sync. They're linked together and in comprehensive harmony. Harmony. Secondly, I want to note something about God's desired will. God's desired will also has two theological aspects that we need to consider today. We have, first of all, what we term His primary prescriptive will. Those things that are recorded in God's Word, that is the will of God. Okay? We have His, what we sometimes refer to as His moral will. We'll use that just to maybe better remember it. So as we break down these two compartments of God's desired will, we have the moral will of God, and then we have the personal will of God. The moral will of God is recorded in the holy, sacred scriptures, which we call the Bible. Okay? God's personal will is not. It's not recorded in the scriptures. We acquire that from leadership, from prayer, etc. Let me say a little more about God's moral will. By His moral will, I mean that there are certain areas of our life that are unquestionably clear in His holy word. This is not for negotiation or consideration even. This is the will of God. Now, when we talk about the will of God in His holy word, of course, we're talking about His mandates, His commandments. I believe they're the sayings of Jesus Christ, clear statements of what we need to do as Christians. And David also said in Psalms 34 and 10, well, he said in Psalms 34 and 10, to teach me to do thy will. Now, let's notice that in Psalms 134 and 10. I guess I said that wrong. 134 and 10. He says, teach me to do. Everybody say do. Teach me to do thy will. Now, he didn't say teach me to understand it. He did not say teach me, disclose to me your will or reveal to me your will. He said, Lord, teach me to do your will. There's a presupposition or an assumption that comes out of this verse. And that is this. It wasn't a matter of information. It was a matter of obedience. He knew this was the will of God, and he knew what the will of God was for his life when it came to God's moral commandments. And I don't believe they changed either. He was praying, Lord, empower me to do thy will. The will that I read in your holy scriptures. And we need help doing it. We need empowering to do what he's recorded in his sacred word. Now, God's personal will, on the other hand, for our lives. I mean those things that are not found in Scripture, like who you should marry, what church you should be a member of, how to handle a particular circumstance that you find yourself in, where you should work, whether or not your child should be in homeschool or some other special school, Christian school or public school. Those things you're going to have to know and decide upon if you live very long. And God has a plan for you. He has a desire for your life. In 2 Samuel chapter 2 and verse 1, David was all the time, and it's all through the book of Samuel, and we all know this. David would inquire, he'd ask the Lord, should I go up? In 2 Samuel chapter 2 and verse 1, he said, and it came to pass after this that David inquired of the Lord, saying, shall I go up into the city of Judea? He was inquiring about his personal life and what he should do. And God answered him and showed him what to do in his personal life. And he'll show us. So there's these moral principles that we live by, and we know what they are because he has given them to us in black and white. We know what they are. And then we have these personal times in our lives when we need to seek the right path of life. Like the psalmist said in Psalm 16:11, thou wilt show me the path of life. Now let me say this, like it was with his determinative will and his prescriptive will and it being harmonious, these two wills, his moral will and his personal will for your life is also harmonious. They're always together and they're always in sync. And his moral will, his written word, is a primary will over your life. It's primary because of many reasons, and I don't have time to get into them, but it's primary because of its nature, its influence, its far-reaching. I mean, the Word of God will live forever. Amen? Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my Word, God said, shall never pass away. It's primary. It's prominent. And it supersedes the secondary. And the secondary will that God reveals to us when He shares His desire for us is His personal will. I'm sorry, I'm drinking this. I smoked some deer meat and put a lot of salt on it. It's killing me up here this afternoon. What church should I join? Well, I feel like maybe I ought to join the Episcopal Church. I feel led of the Lord to be sprinkled in baptism. I had a lady that told me that one time. I assure you, that is not God's will for your life. Baptism is by immersion and immersion only. But she couldn't get over the fact. She joined the Episcopal Church and came and was at our church for years. But she got goosebumps one day to go join the Episcopal Church and couldn't get over the goosebumps, and the goosebumps became the primary rather than the Word of God and what it teaches. Now, we've got a little bit of that problem going on in our churches. I should have got an amen. And so I'm going to hammer this. Y'all hold on. You did hook up that clock, didn't you? The primary always, everybody say always, always controls the secondary. I've had people tell me they've been led to join a heretical church. Now, I don't know what you do about situations like that, but I just tell them that is not God's will for your life. Now, I do believe He will lead us to the body of believers he wants us to be a part of. But he will not lead you to a church that is unsound. Well, here's a good one for you. I'm speaking from a lot of experience here. God's led me to love another woman. No, he hasn't. God's word says, thou shalt not commit adultery. So, they're in harmony. God's revealed will in your personal life and God's revealed will in his holy word. Now, if he's revealed his will in Scripture, and I believe he has, and you aren't doing what he has revealed, his will is for you, that has been shown to you in God's holy word. What gives you the right to think that you can demand from him his will that isn't revealed in Scripture? Now, basically, that's the issue and that's the problem. Doing his primary will is the key to understanding his personal will for your life. I believe we can know God's will. It's not some big maze, like we're a bunch of mice running around in. It's not lost. God's will isn't lost. It's not missing, Brother Jerry. Just like God's not missing, neither is his will for our lives. He has revealed to us what he wants us to do. And he will show us what we need to do if we'll do what he has shown us to do in his holy word. All right, you get in the right place and God will show you his personal will for you. And I believe he's got a will for each one of us. I really do. In 1 John chapter 2 and verse 6, it says, we ought to walk as he walked. We ought to live as Jesus lived. And he lived in submission to the will of God. I really question if that's the desire of people. Is it your desire? I mean, it should be, if you call yourself a Christian, this should be your desire to be in the will of God. Turn with me to John chapter 7 and verse 17 for just a minute. John chapter 7 verse 17. Jesus said, if any man, everybody say any man. Any man. Anybody and everybody can know God's will for their lives. If any man will do his will, he shall know the doctrines, whether it be of God or whether I speak of myself. Jesus was speaking, and he says, if any man will do his will. Everybody say do again. Okay, if any man will do his will, not just learn it or come to understand it or know it, but have a commitment to doing his will, the person who has a commitment to doing his will know his will. He'll know what truth is. He'll know the doctrines. He'll know things about Jesus Christ. Now, he's literally saying if any man wills to do, you've got a desire to do God's will. That's how you get from ignorance to knowledge. A commitment and a desire to do. Everybody say to do again. Okay, I don't want you to miss this. It's not just gathering information. It don't come that way. It starts and begins with a commitment to doing the will of God that brings the will of God. Or actually, that's what brings the information so you can do more of the will of God. So it starts with a desire. I believe that we need to get back to some old-time ways of self-abandonment to the will of God. We need to be committed to doing the will of God from the heart. Look in Ephesians just for a few moments. We need to be committed to doing it from the heart. I believe that's where it all begins. That's the first step that's necessary to experiencing and understanding the will of God. Listen to me, as long as you're holding on to your own agenda, your own ambitions, your own purposes, then there's a conflict there that will not yield the will of God for your life. I know, some of you are saying, well, wait a minute, preacher. I know a bunch of folks that do anything they want to do, and they're just all the time testifying at church, and they're all the time doing, you know, acting like they're real spiritual, and they just seem to be such spiritual Christians. They tell us all the time. We hear it come from their mouth. Oh, I've got the peace of the Lord to do this. I've got the peace of the Lord to do this. Man, if your peace conflicts with God's word, it's not a peace from God. Oh, we hear that all the time, don't we? I've received peace from the Lord. Brother Perrigo used to say that we began to use the Lord in what we say as a free pass. And he used to say, we better get back to being very, very careful how we use the name of the Lord. Well, these people always receive peace for the things that they want to do, They receive peace to do it. Now, I'll be honest with you. You're better off those people just leave your church. They are causing a major disorientation on how to find and live your life in the will of God. Remember in the, 26th chapter of Matthew, Judas got all the disciples convinced to do something that was contrary to the will of God? Judas Iscariot? He got the whole church committed to doing something that was contrary to the will of God. Remember Mary bringing that alabaster box of spikenard and special perfume? I believe that Mark says he was always concerned about time and weight and things, and he said it was a pound of spikenard that was worth a year's wage. A pound of spikenard. A perfume, if you will. Worth $100,000. And she came and she broke it on the head of Jesus Christ. And it ran down his body onto his feet. And she used her hair to wipe his feet so they wouldn't get sticky as he went through the dust. Wow. But other people were saying, hey, we could use that money and we could help the poor. That was Judas's excuse. And, you know, there's a lot of times when you're doing the will of God, everybody's got something to say. Mary was committed to carrying out God's personal will for her life. And I don't know how your Christian walk has been, but it's been monumental things like that that God shows me to be His will for my life, not just standing up and testifying at church. Should have got amen. There's our example of the will of God being done in a person's life. And He told them to hush up. That this spikenard, what she has done was for his burial. Now, I don't know if you've ever smelt of spikenard. Anybody here smelt of, you have
Yeah. It's strong.
I brought some back from Israel for my wife, a little bitty bottle about this big. She had a pound of it. It just drenched the body of Jesus. But this was for his burial. I got to thinking about that this morning. This woman doing the will of God for her life and doing that, accomplishing that. And I thought of him weeping in the Garden of Gethsemane and praying, and his sweat was as great drops of blood. But occasionally he would get the aroma of a woman that was committed to the will of God. As they came to get him, the soldiers did, and they had those trials, and as he was mocked and he was spat upon and he was beaten, the whole time he had that aroma in his nostrils of a woman, a people that would be committed to doing the desired will of God. As they drove the nails in his hands, he got that fragrance in his nostrils as they hoisted him up, and he couldn't breathe, but with every breath that he took, he had this smell, this aroma that was upon him, and it was that aroma, that spikenard of that woman that was committed to doing the will of God. And when that body of Jesus was laid in the bald tomb of Joseph of Arimathea and sealed with a Roman seal, there was only one fragrance that permeated that place, and it was that woman's fragrance of the will of God that she had just busted out upon his head and let drench his body, because Jesus said that this was for my burial. And I assure you, there was still smell there if it was for his burial.
I don't know how it is with you and your walk with God, but, you know, sometimes we'll have a special collection or something at church, and my wife always kind of trembles a little bit when she asks me the question, how much do I write the check for? Scares her. You ever had God just impress you to give like $10,000 to a missionary or some special cause? What's your second thought? Oh, $10,000 is a lot of money. Your flesh starts kicking in, doesn't it? And you say, well, maybe $5,000 would be enough. And then you say, well, $5,000, they really probably don't need $5,000. I got stuff coming up next week. And so maybe $2,500. $2,500, man, that's still a lot of money. And I got these things going on a couple of weeks from now. And maybe $100 would be good. And you say, wife, write the check for $25. Y'all know what I'm talking about? You should. You know what was the will of God? The first impression you had. I know, I'm preaching. You know, I believe, and this has been said by others, hard preaching will produce soft hearts. Soft preaching will produce hard hearts. There was a woman who used to come fellowship when I was a kid. She'd come maybe every 3 or 4 months. And every time she'd come, man, she always got filled up. She shouted and carried on, and I mean, but then we wouldn't see her for another 3 or 4 months. And she'd show up again, you know, and she just always had something to say and, you know, just bubbly and et cetera. And never did anything for the cause of Christ that I know of. Just showed up and, you know, act like everything was just great. One day, my sister and I were in the back of the car, and my mom just turned around to us and said, you know, Sister so-and-so and what she does? She said, that's not how this works. You can't be filled with the Spirit and out of the will of God. You can't be filled with the Spirit and not be doing His will, walking in His ways, really? You could be in rebellion of His word and His ways and be filled with the Spirit over and over again. That's not how it works in my life. So understanding God's will, that's where we start. And we start with a total self-abandonment to the will of God. Okay, Ephesians 6 and verse 6. It says, doing the will of God from the heart. Now, you can deceive me, but you cannot deceive God. God will know whether or not you're really committed to doing His will. He'll just know. And that's where it all begins. Doing the will of God from the heart. That's where it starts. And if you don't have a heart commitment to the will of God, you'll never experience and understand the fullness of God's will for your life. Let me read you from Brother Perrigo's sermons that he preached back in 1982. My wife and I transcribed them. It was six lessons that he taught on the will of God on Wednesday night. And my wife transcribed them. We were putting them in the book, and he was editing them when he died. And so I went ahead and put them on my website unedited. And he did a whole lot better job than I'm doing here today. But I want to read you a few things that he said in 1982. Quote, divine leadership is a reality. It's not a sentimental feeling. God's direction can be a sweet and blessed reality in the life of an individual that really wants to do God's will. There's a difference in wanting to do His will and wanting to know what His will is for you. Did you get that? Let me read that again. There is a difference between wanting to do. Everybody say to do. There is a difference in wanting to do His will and wanting to know His will for your life. We need to consider that as we think about who can find God's will today, we can find God's will if we want to know it in order to do it. You can know God's will for your life. If you come wanting to do it, then God will let you know it. It's difficult to come to an understanding of what God would have you to do if you just want to consider it and vote on it. This is not a democracy. The will of God is not a democracy. Okay? We want to know it, and then we'll consider doing it once we know it. That's not how this works. Are you with me? That's not how this works. You come desiring to do it in order to know it. If you go only wanting to know it and then want to vote on it, whether or not you do it, there's some kind of pride going on in your mind and your heart. You're trying to show off or present yourself in a way in which you really aren't, because we need to do the will of God from the heart. Well, you guys can read the rest of that. Time's getting away from me. Does that mean I only got 5 more minutes or 15 minutes? 20 minutes? Okay. Yeah, you do too. I prepared a 7-page outline. I'm not going to go over all that today. How long have I been up here? Longer than I should have. Oh, man. You see, God's will for your personal life will just, it'll become second nature to you if you'll just do His written word. Are you listening to me? It won't be hard. You'll just know. It'll become crystal clear. You'll just know what He wants you to do in your personal life if you will wholeheartedly self-abandon yourself to His moral will. I've got scripture here. Let me just read a few of them. Psalms 37 and 31. The law of His God is in His heart. None of His steps shall slide. If God's law is in your heart,
none of the steps will be wrong. You won't have any missteps in life if God's law is in your heart. Psalms 37 and 23, the steps of good men are ordered of the Lord. Why is he good? Because he is striving to do God's moral will. Psalms 137 and 24, though he fall, he shall not utterly cast down, for the Lord upholdeth him with his hand. The reason we are in a dark place from time to time is because we no longer have a commitment to doing God's will. We're not committed to walking in the light of his word. But if you'll commit yourself wholeheartedly and from the heart desire to do God's will for your life as written in his holy word, his secondary desired will for your life will become crystal clear for you. Those monumental decisions you need. Now, the fundamentalists say, you do what he says in his written word, and then you can do whatever you want to. Now, I don't believe that. You know, like if everybody, you know, if you're trying to choose between three girls, and all three of those girls have met the biblical qualifications to marry, etc., then you can just pick the prettiest one. No, I don't believe that way. I believe you need to choose the right one for you. And God knows which one that is. Well, I got 5 minutes. I'm going to tell something I don't tell often. The church at Victory in Harrisonville, Tennessee, called me as pastor. My wife didn't want to leave Bartlett, Tennessee. We'd been there about 5 years, and I accepted the church, and we went over and started looking at houses to buy. And the housing market was almost double of what we could afford, and where we had been living, it was a lot cheaper. And the house we were selling in Bartlett was about half of what we were selling it for about half. We owed a bunch on it. Selling it for about half of what we were going to have to pay to buy a house in Hendersonville. And so we were looking at a few houses, and there was only, I started out like at $100,000 with a real estate agent, and he brought me two houses. And I went up to 105. He brought me like three houses. I said, okay, 110. We finally got up to about four or five houses, and we looked at those houses, and we put our house on the market to move from Memphis to Middle Tennessee. And our house sold in Bartlett in 3 days. We were about to be homeless. I had two kids and a wife, okay? And so we only had like five houses to choose from. And this was really bothering my wife. You know, she is a good keeper of home. She was concerned about the home and kids. And I wasn't too worried about it, but she was really, really disturbed about it. I remember it was about 3 o'clock in the morning. One night, she sat straight up in bed. I mean, just sat straight up. And I'm like, what? You know, when they do that. I said, what's wrong? She says, we're supposed to buy the house on Dolphus. I'm like, is that what you're talking about? I said, go back to sleep. I don't even like that house. She said, no, no. We are to buy the house on Dolphus. It's 3 o'clock in the morning. I'm like, okay, you know, and so I'm trying to roll over and go back to sleep, and she's decorating the place. She's pulling up carpet, you know, out loud while we're in bed. I said, all right. So we went back to Hendersonville. I told the real estate agent, I want to put a contract on it. He said, well, let's go down to the bank and see if we can get you pre-approved.
So we went down to Union Planters Bank, and I'd banked there for years, and sat down with one of those mortgage agents, and they started asking me, you know, they ask you questions, be pre-approved, and I told them I was taking the church in Hendersonville, and she said, "You're a preacher?" And I said, "Yeah, I'm a preacher." She said, "Oh, man, you're risky. You know, preachers are not really very reliable when it comes to paying back their mortgages." I said, "Really? I'm a high risk?" And she said, "Yeah, your preachers are high risk." I said, "Oh, okay." I guess I think I made a statement like, I guess it's the fickleness of the business. So she asked me a few more questions. She said, "Well, okay, what are you going to be making at Victory?" I said, "I don't know." She said, "Well, do you have a clue?" I said, "I don't have a clue." She said, "Well, you're in here to fill out a loan application and you don't even know what you're making?" I said, "I don't know." And I said, "I'm not going to ask either. I'm not going to ask. Last thing I need is for that church to think I'm coming there for money. And I know that it was, other people ran against me. And you know, I know there's people that are going to be watching me through a microscope." And I told her, I said, "I don't know what I'm making, and I am not going to ask what I'm making." She said, "Well, there is no way any bank will ever give you a loan." That drive home, man, was tough from Nashville to Memphis. My wife's like, "You're just going to have to ask. That's God's will. We're supposed to buy that house on Dolphus." I said, "I'm not going to ask. Okay? I am never in my life considered money in any respect regarding my ministry, and I'm not going to start now." Oh man, my wife started really pulling out the stops. Y'all know what I'm talking about, don't you? She said, "You move us." And I said, "We'll just get an apartment. It's not that big a deal. We'll just get an apartment." She said, "Your son has been in 5 schools, and you're going to move him to an apartment and then move him to another school, and that'll be 6 schools since he started school." I said, "Well, Brother Moran's moved Jeff around all over the place. He turned out okay." That's what I said, Jeff. He's probably been in more schools than Aaron has been. Boy, it was a sad couple of days for her. Then we got a phone call, and it was the bank. She said, "Mr. Binion?" I said, "Yes." She said, "This is Sherry down at Union Planters Bank." She said, "I don't know who in the world you know, but I've been told to give you a loan on the house on Dolphus." That's my time. Is it up?
Oh, you're so far past.
Oh. Let me just say this in closing, and I just read the outline. In those lessons taught 35 years ago by Brother Perrigo, one night he got to talking about our churches needing help. And he got to talking about the churches struggling today and about our decline and about people leaving, going off to other churches, or people just laying out of churches and backsliding. And he said, "Church," he was talking to Fellowship Church, he says, "Don't you believe that God has the answer? Don't you believe that He desires us to prosper? Don't you believe that He wants a great work done here in Indianapolis? Why doesn't He show us what to do? Why isn't He revealing His will to us as churches to recover the ground that we're losing?" Don't y'all believe He can? Can you imagine two churches getting on their face and saying, God, we're struggling, what should we do? And they say, and God, and Jesus speaks to that church, says, consolidate down there with harmony. What? Our church really gets serious about knowing what to do for the 21st century to recover ground and see a great revival to break out. And they're told to support their pastor full time, like it says in 1 Corinthians chapter 9. It's the will of God. It says it. I'm not making it up. Okay? It says that. Or to provide an institution for the learning of young ministers where they'll know theology better, where they don't take a drift to some kind of corny, mixed up, messed up, reformed theology. Would we listen? Would we listen? Well, y'all can read Brother Perrigo's. You know, I'm closing. My light, you turned the light off, didn't you? He's getting me back, telling about what happened during his childhood. Well, I guess I'm done. Better stop. If you look at that, those first two verses of Romans chapter 12. Paul had been talking about and had given the greatest theological discourse on being saved. I mean, he talks about love, about righteousness, about mercy and grace, and about the eternal life and the movings of the Spirit and the leadings of the Spirit. And he was talking about all the mercies of God's grace that we get to enjoy being adopted into the family of God. And then he transitions and he says, folks, if you've been saved and you've been redeemed, you need to put on display God's will before this world. Show them, prove to them that God's will is the best thing for them. It's God's will that they be saved. It's God's will that you be sanctified. It's God's will that you be filled with the Spirit. It's God's, I mean, I could go on and on and on about specific places where it gives us God's will. But if you follow out the rest of the book of Romans, I can show you 101 clear, concise statements as to the will of God for you. Let me give you just a few of them, if I can find them. I know I put them in the outline. He starts out by saying, yeah, where is that at? Not to think too highly for yourself. Exercise your gifts in chapter 12, verse 3 through verse 15. On throughout the book, there's 101 of these clear, concise statements. Let love be without dissimulation. Abhor that which is evil. Cling to that which is good. Be kind, kindly affectionate one to another with brotherly love. In honor, preferring one another. Not slothful in business, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing instantly in prayer, and on and on and on and on. And there's 101 clear, concisive desires of God on how you're to live your life. So I guess our lesson, God's will 101, has become God's will 101. I appreciate it. God bless you. Thank you for listening to me.